First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 19th, 2011. Pleasing Father.
Thank you very much, sir. You did a good job. That's the title of our message today from Colossians chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, is Pleasing Father. Isn't that a good picture there? Say it all together. Ah, what a good dad. He's out there playing with his kid, and it's not just his son out there playing ball with him. What gender child does he have? It's his daughter, and he's playing, and they're having a happy time together. Who knows what they're doing? Brittany, what do you think they're doing? Yeah, he's playing on her. So what do you think they would be doing that? What kind of places would you do that at? Could be outside in a big field, could be in a park. You know, but they're having a good time, right? Did your parents play with you very much? Very good. It's nice to remember things that your parents would do. When I think back of my dad, unfortunately had some of the health problems I have. I can't run amok with my children anymore. I just yell at them and cause them to run amok. But dad, I don't think I ever beat him in a game of checkers. What is it with older guys that they don't lose in checkers? God must have an anointing that comes along with that once you hit it. It hasn't hit me yet. I'm 50. So maybe it's when it's 60 you get this anointing and you just never lose. So hopefully you have some good memories of when you were younger, having a good time with parents. And if your parents are still alive, hopefully you continue to have some good thoughts, some good feelings, some good experiences. But not everybody has good memories of their families. And even now, you still may tolerate each other, you may get along with each other, but there are some people who just have dysfunctional families. Some families just don't get... This is the other time I was going to ask for your indulgence, okay, for your apology. Because, you know, this is a picture of a family that just did everything wrong. But you know what? Some people look at this and see this as a style of parenting that they try to mimic. And like it or not, this style of fathering, parenting, it happens too much. For example, if you looked at some of the people involved in that saga, some of the negative character traits they had is they would make no effort to control their temper. Some guys think it's a manly thing to lose their temper, to yell, perhaps to use inappropriate language, that made them more of a man. Some guys have a hard time forgiving. They keep track of offenses, keep track of all the things that are done wrong, and they never forgive. Some guys, if they're confronted, lie when they're confronted about their mistakes. They might betray their family when it might lead to personal profit. Make sure you don't tell mom anything that's going on. Keep her in the dark. Don't settle family conflict. Some parents, some guys, intentionally will egg on conflict among siblings, among their children, to try and bring out the best or the worst in them to see how they're going to react. Sometimes parents, dads especially, don't make any commitment to keeping a higher standard other than themselves. The end justifies the means. Well, if we got ahead. Well, if it worked out. Well, look how you turned out now. You know, like that old song about naming the boy, what? Sue. Yeah, look, I made a man out of you. God speaks to us from Scripture. And the Bible presents to us God our Father. When we look at him as an example, we learn characteristics about him that are ones that we ourselves, should copy. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? for whatever reason we may call upon him. Deuteronomy 4 tells us that we can approach God, we can talk to him, we can tell him our burdens. Remember in the New Testament, we looked at Romans chapter 8, telling us that the Holy Spirit works on the words that we utter, helping them be more preferred by God, helping them be things that will, when God hears, are pleasing in his eyes. Deuteronomy 4, though, you could approach God, you can talk to him. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our God in heaven is one that we turn to help. We trust him. We hope, we expect him to be involved in our lives. And then again, Romans chapter 8, those last few verses remind us that while adversity will come, it's great to know that in all the problems we go through in life, none of those problems will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And one thing that our Father does is direct us to his Son. Luke chapter 9 tells us, while he was saying this, a cloud overcame and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." John chapter 1 speaks to us about John's experience with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that unique second person, saying that even though people haven't seen God, the Father, because God is Spirit, if you have seen the Son has come to explain or to interpret the Father's actions to us. And in that famous chapter from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, you had that narrowing progression of things that were lost, that were sought. You had the 100 animals and one was sought. The 10 coins, one was missing and it was sought. You had the 2 children, one was struggling. He was welcomed back with wide arms. The Bible communicates to us that God loves us, God seeks us, God is interested in us, and our job is to listen to respond, as in that case of that prodigal son. As the Bible says, as Jesus told that story, he came to his senses. I don't know if you're like me, sometimes when I do the wrong thing and all of a sudden it happens, I think, why did I do that? What was the point of that? Why I knew not to do that. God, please forgive me. God, give me the strength to not do that again the next time. God, help me to get victory in that area. You come to your senses. And so often for us, as we go through this life, choices come up, tests come up, experiences come up. What should I do? What should I have done? If you have a Bible, I'd like to look again at the verses that Daniel read for us, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9, and the first part of verse 10, because that is the focus of our few minutes we're looking at God's Word today. As Paul writes to these believers in Colossae, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." But this first little part of verse 10 is what I want us to particularly notice today, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, these few verses, what is the challenge? What is the spiritually important thing that Paul is telling them that we, all those years later, can look at and also can see as the challenge? And really, it's this two-word phrase from Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, walk worthy. You know that in the New Testament, and really this is a Hebraism from the Old Testament, we have the idea of a walk. And it's talking about our ability to track our progress with God, to stay on the path. Jesus himself spoke about the narrow path. The Old Testament and New Testament both would speak about a straight kind of path. And the experiences that we have, the life that we live, the Bible paints as a walk we take. Something we take one step at a time, someone that we stay on a path that God has laid out for us. Yesterday we had an exciting time. I told my friends this doesn't happen all the time, but yesterday Barbara was in a concert with Columbia Choirs. And you know, if you go over to University of Washington, what's the easiest way to get there from here? 520 bridge. How about the 520 bridge? Zip, get off that first Mont Lake exit, pull over, stop. It's no traffic, maybe half an hour, sometimes 25 minutes. But if the 520 bridge is closed, 405, 522, Lake City Way, and then do you go back on the freeway, get off at the 45th and 50th exit and cut across, or do you go down, do you look for Ravenna, or do you, like I did when we were there, hook over on 20th, or there's a lot of it, but the one thing in common with all those paths is, number one, they're not direct. Number two, they're not easy. And number three, they take 45 minutes to an hour, especially when everybody else can't go over the bridge either. So it took a long, and to make it even more complicated, yeah, if you looked out there, that little red Honda's missing because it couldn't make the trip yesterday. So Barbara had to struggle to stay on the narrow path. But she got there. She got there early. She played her piano, and the day was saved. Very good. But when we talk about the walk God gives us, you know, are you walking in the way that God would have you? That's a figure of speech describing, are we going consistently, correctly, in the path that God has for us? Do you keep going with an unsteady step, with a steady step, or do you go off the course? Now, if you're like me, I freely admit I'm 50 years old, I read the funnies first, especially on Sunday. Got Sunday paper today, I let Daniel look at the funnies first today, so he's ahead of me. But one of the family circus common themes they have, if you still read that, is you'll have the parents telling a child to go do something, and then the next panel is the dotted lines, the dashes, as the child goes all over the house, goes outside, swings, plays with the dog, plays a little bit of ball, as he does in half an hour a task that should have taken 60 seconds to do. And then the last panel, they come back and said, Mom, what was I supposed to do again? So God challenges us. There are things that he expects from us, and this is the item I really want us to notice about this idea of walking worthy, because you hear that, yeah, okay, well, I get that. I know I should be doing the things that God wants. This idea of the worthy walk, though, has a fascinating little twist to it that I wanted to point out to you. Have you ever played with a set of scales? You ever done that? We, for Awana and Scouts both, we have those little car races, whether it's a Pinewood Derby or Awana Grand Prix, and take the cars, they can only be up to 5 ounces, and move on. I used to work at a place with Sean years and years ago where there were scales that we used. It was those old scales where you would actually move the weight across to see how much something weighed, because that determined its value. Sometimes if it rained, the big outside scales, we'd have to screw the bottom off and be careful, because sometimes the weight people would put little tiny pieces of lead shot in the bottom to balance it out to get certified, because you'd have to blow the water out sometimes if we didn't cover it, because the water would make it not give a true and accurate weight. Because your job was to put something on that scale, and the mechanical arm would be tugged on, and your job was to adjust so that that arm that was there would accurately be in the middle, it would point to the right spot, you would get it targeted in, so you'd know that you had an accurate reading. Our New Testament word here for worthy has that kind of a meaning. The people reading this for the first time in the first century would have known that shade of meaning, because the word, as I said, for worthy there, accurately, actually originally meant to bring up the other side of the scales, to put things in balance. So when Paul is writing here and telling us that in our relationship with God, in verse 9, he's praying for these people, and by application, I'll say for us, that we would have a right understanding of the things God wants us to. He's going to challenge us that in our relationship to God's Son, Jesus, we should conduct ourselves, we should live in such a way that we look at all the things that Jesus has done for us on his side of the scale. Jesus is our number one Lord, Master. He is the one who gives guidance, direction. He's the one whose lives we should pattern ourselves after. He's the one who is our example. And he's the one who calls us, who tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He's the one who gave himself for us. He's the one who became the place and the actual sacrifice for our sins. So the scales are tipped in Jesus' way in such a way that, you know, we can't make up for those kinds of things. Yet, because of what Jesus has done, there is a response that God is expecting. And God is saying that the way we live our lives is the response. The things that we do with our lives are the things that God expects us to do to try to tip the scales and show that we have the accurate kind of response. So as this term became used about the way people relate with each other, starting off referring to balancing the scales, putting them in balance meant that you were doing things that were corresponding or a worthy equivalent kind of response. This term worthy had the idea of looking at something and having an appropriate kind of reaction. Please? Thank you. May I? I appreciate that. That's the kind of response that comes along with this. The idea is of making things equal. Or again, the idea of making a worthy action in response. This verse goes on to make it clear that that's the intention, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And here we're talking about Jesus, I believe, fully pleasing him. So we can see that this is what Jesus is expecting from us as his disciples. We're supposed to be pleasing him, Jesus, in everything that is about us. And essentially, I think what Jesus is expecting is when we look at Scripture, the Bible talks about being changed from glory into glory. Jesus, as he lived his life and people wrote about him in the Gospels, as we've already mentioned this morning, it says that Jesus has come to explain, to interpret what the Father is like. Jesus spoke about going and doing likewise. Jesus told his disciples that the disciple is not above the Lord. The kinds of things that I do, that I experience, that I suffer, you will have to suffer. And I think conversely, the kinds of things that Jesus does are the kinds of things that he expects us to do. So essentially, I think that when Jesus looks at us and sees our lives, the kind of lifestyle he expects us to be living is a lifestyle that is the right kind of response to seeing and understanding who he is, what he has done, what he has said, so that when Jesus turns and looks at us, he can see that we are mirroring his actions. When you're teaching someone to do something, we always talk about practice, and that old phrase we've mentioned before is actually a mistake. Because practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. How you do something in practice is how you're going to do it. So what you really want is perfect. Practice makes perfect. So like it or not, God is telling us that in so many ways there's no downtime. And when we talk about family kinds of things, says, well, they're just my kids. I yell, well, it's just my wife. She doesn't expect, well, it's just that, God is saying that how we treat people, and even at home, that's why when you look at the Bible puts a lot of stress on home relationships. How do you treat your kids? How do you treat your parents? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat these other people? That God seems to value that. Because how you act when it's just you, when there's other people not around, seems to have a lot of impact. As Paul continues to write in these little verses, he talks about four keys that we can be putting into effect, four things to check off about ourselves if we want to see, you know, Jesus, how can I be a person that lives in a way that reflects your life? What are some of the steps I could be following? If you see, you've got that, to be more precise, that main verb that you may walk worthy of the Lord. We're going to have four descriptive terms that follow that in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13 that talk to us and show us what makes our walk worthy. What kinds of things should we be doing? And if you take a look there in verse 10, we get the first one, being fruitful in every good work. Or very simply, spiritual fruit bearing. When you look at the lists in Galatians chapter 5, there's a few times the Bible gives us a list that matters. It gives us the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And you look at those two lists, one of them will primarily characterize you. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, depending on what version you have, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those are the kinds of things that should characterize the way you even interact with your family. Can you believe that? It's easy to get yourself in control and conduct yourself at work. It's easy to conduct yourself a certain way with your friends when you think people are watching. But when you're at home and your shoes are off and your feet are up on the table and the dog's coming around and someone comes crying or somebody says, how come you didn't do what you said you would do? Then you have the moment, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? What will help us with that is to continue to notice also the next phrase, increasing, as we increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The first part of verse 11, strengthened with all might. That's an unusual phrase, the word for being strengthened there. That's the only time it's used in our Bibles. But notice that this growth that comes along with this is a growth that is coming. This increasing, this strengthening is coming. Notice the last part of verse 10. The increase comes from what aspect? Look in your Bible, a small group, go ahead and respond. Increasing in what? In other words, the more I myself connect with God, which that's something you have to do for yourself. Some things people can do for you. People can pray for you. But as you yourself spend time with God through prayer, through confessing your sins, through meditating, memorizing his words, through deciding to personalize, you know, God, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. Do you mean I should be doing these kinds of things? I'm growing, I'm increasing. Because God, I know you more. So our relationship with God, personally, is very, very significant in our ability to be close to him, leading to that next one, being strengthened with all might. Because look, as I gain God's strength, and we talk about God, how can I do these things? God, where can I find the power? Where can I find the ability? God says that as we go through this, as we stay with him, and as we make it important to us to stay on that path, God gives us many, many words. God gives us many directions. God gives us some commandments. But he gives us his Spirit, and he expects us to be reading his word. He expects us to be doing something with these things, to be confronting ourselves, getting peace for our soul, letting the Holy Spirit correct us, and to sometimes be working with other people, talking to them about the things that God would have for them. Strengthened with all might, according to or from the aspect of his glorious power. And look at the result of this. For all patience and long suffering with joy. You know, a lot of things that come along in life can change your perspective. How did your day go? What did they say to you? What happened? What did you do? How do you feel? These kinds of things can make us quiver, can make us wonder if God notices, if God cares, and they can cause us to act differently. And as we go through this, as we see, you know, God, I'm in your family, I'm trying to walk on your path, I see that my character is becoming more in line with this aspect of the spiritual character. God, I'm getting to know you more, I'm reading your word, I'm praying, I'm having personal relationship with you, I'm putting my faith to the test, it's causing my faith to grow. And God, I see all these difficult things to do. And God, as I have this relationship with you, I find that when difficult things come up, I'm able to be not someone who blows up and comes in and does a slash and burn in my relationship and reactions, but I respond with patience. Patience tends to be the way we respond to circumstances. Long-suffering tends to be a relationship to being long-fused. I can put up with other people without blowing up. So notice how these are primary ways that God tells us that we can evaluate if we are pleasing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is because we have found God's strength. His Holy Spirit has helped us to be self-controlled when circumstances and people don't respond the way we wish they would. And even ultimately, verse 12, I'm able to be someone who gives thanks to the Father for things that are both now and later, making me somebody qualified, making me somebody who can expect to open my eyes one day and see Him in heaven, giving me that message, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of our Lord. So our walk is an accurate response. The way we live is what Jesus expects and will please Him. If we're conducting ourselves in such a way that our actions show that our character reflects more of the Holy Spirit than the lust of this world, if we're getting to know God enough through personal experience that knowledge begins to change us, leading us to be people who find the strength to do things that are really supernatural because they're not normal. It's not normal for circumstances and people to not fly us off, to not set us off, but to be in control and even ultimately giving thanks, being someone who doesn't curse God, question God, complain to God when things don't go as we would wish. Here's an example of someone who didn't pass some of these tests. This is a young man who, when he was in his early teen years, his preteen years, is someone who grew up in a household that was influenced by Christianity, religion in general, and he wanted to be a missionary. Now, his dad had a business, but you know, he didn't want to go into dad's business. He was somebody who sought religion. His friends, neighbors saw him as a religious boy who would go to church. He decided, as they said, that he wanted to serve God, be a missionary. But when he was 15, his 12-year-old sister, Mary Jane, contracted systemic lupus. Her immune system attacked her own body's tissue. He prayed for her. He saw her suffer. He prayed for her recovery. She died. His dad, just a few years later, March 5th, 1963, after having breakfast with his family, went upstairs, pulled a pistol out, committed suicide. This young man saw a lot of tragedy. Things happened that he would not wish to see. Later on, as an adult, his wife became a committed Christian. By this time, he was so anti-religion, anti-God, being a rationalist, a realist, an empiricist, that his wife becoming a committed, notable Christian drove them apart, leading to their divorce. Who is this young wannabe missionary? Who did he grow up to be? He was someone whose life when he was younger couldn't imagine that God would not do anything good, everything good for him. And when these tragedies struck him, because his faith was not the kind of faith we just described, what little was planted there was lost. It's Ted Turner. His faith was not enough. His relationship with God, however strong it was not enough. Now he's known as somebody who mocks, harasses Christians in general. His reputation got so bad that a few years ago, to try and heal it, he connected with a couple of Christian groups and donated $200 million to try and help the poor so he could try and build some bridges. You and I are people who will find that life brings many unexpected events. And God looks at us and he asks us to depend on him, to trust him, to pray for him. And sometimes God does amazing, miraculous things. The Bible is filled with many, many supernatural stories. In our Sunday school group today, we looked at Elijah, who for the first time, written in Scripture, saw God bring someone who had died back to life. 1 Kings 17, the son of the widow of Zarephath. He had tremendous faith. God rewarded and blessed him. Hebrews chapter 11 has tremendous stories about people who trusted God and God did amazing, miraculous things. But many times, people who trust God find that things don't always go their way. People still die. People still suffer. Difficult things happen. Things you don't expect happen. And God looks at us and say, will you still walk in this path? Will you still live your life in such a way to demonstrate that the most important thing to you, God says, is to trust me? And will you honor, please my son? Because the way you conduct your life, you realize, is your response, your offering to him. Give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship, reasonable service, however you want to look at that in your version. But the way we live is a response to what God has done as we become transformed by the renewing of our minds. Proverbs 2:8, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And which of us have not said, God, why? And again, I'm going to tell you, you may never know why. As I've said before in the book of Job, Job talked to God a lot. And there was no record in that book that God ever sat down and told him the explanation that you and I can read now after his death. But Job still trusted his God. You and I sometimes aren't going to get the answer, but God still expects us to walk worthy, to live in such a way that we show, Jesus, I understand what you've done for me. God, I know that you've put your son, Jesus, as my Lord and my master. I know he's given himself for me, and one day I'm going to be made more and more like him. God, today, when Jesus looks at me, I hope that he can see more and more of his outlook, his lifestyle, the things that he viewed as important. I hope he can look at me and see that I think they're important. Help me to walk worthy of my Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor you. Father, our lives are so busy. There's so many things happening. God, sometimes we just wonder what's going on. And we can feel like we just don't have the strength. We don't know how we're going to do it. We wonder what's going to happen next. God, help us to trust in you and to seek you, to pray for your help. Because God, you tell us that you listen to us when we pray. God, help us to pray and put these things in your hands and to see the help you give us. Help us to give you thanks and praise for the things that we experience from you. And God, help us to be faithful, and as your word is said today, to be patient with difficult circumstances and long-suffering with people that we interact with. God, help us to be people who conduct ourselves the way that your Son would. Bless us. Help us. Help us have that kind of strength and that kind of commitment. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,